Hey, man, thank you, guys. It's always a thrill to come to the Calvary Baptist Church. Let me simply say it's one of the finest churches in the United States in the Independent Baptist Movement. If I lived here, my good friend, I would join this church, and Pastor Dickerson would be my pastor. That's how highly I think of him. And I hope if you're visiting today, you'll come back and visit again when you can hear the good pastor preach. They brought a guy in off the bench. I'm an evangelist. They say we're hit-and-run guys. We blow in, blow up, and blow out. And so I'll be here this morning. Dr. McAllister will be here tonight. Don't miss the evening service. And then we will both be going to Camp Kobiak to preach Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then by the grace of God, I'm going back to Florida. Amen. Take your Bible, please, this morning and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. 1 Samuel and chapter number 1. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but this is a very, very important day. It's Groundhog Day. And aren't you blessed? And that crazy rodent saw its shadow today, so you're only going to freeze for another 6 weeks. God bless you. And we are in Florida for a series of meetings for the last 35 years in January and February. We've been in Florida. And the only better place was in Puerto Rico 2 weeks ago. If it's warm, God's called me there. But I am glad to be where there's a warm church. And I'm going to look forward to saying hello to some of you folks that we have met through the years. I bring greetings from my wife. Since we have been here, we're grandparents again. And number 4 is in the world. And so the two of them were just with us last week. My daughter, and who's a single girl, and my other daughter who's married, brought two of them down. And for some of you that have been praying for the ministry in the Caribbean, 92,500 square miles of islands, we've been planting Bible institutes. Dr. Johnny Daniels and I are working all through the Caribbean. And for those some of you have been praying, it's exceeded our expectations. We now have 5 that have begun in the last 2 years. Nassau has about 10 in their school. Grenada now has 18. Barbados has about 18, 19 students. We have another one on the other side of the island of Puerto Rico that just started. I think they have 18 or 20 students. And then we're going to start our first one in the Dominican Republic. You say, how many are you going to start? I'm going to start as many as I can till I drop dead, and I'm going to let somebody else start them then. But we're training men for the ministry to get the gospel out to 40 million people plus 240 million people in the surrounding area. And some of you have been interceding for us. We ask that you would continue to do it. Operation Renewed Hope is exceeding our expectations. We're taking the gospel all over the world, and we will be taking it into the Caribbean. God just opened the door for me to preach in Cuba in the month of November. Henry Bana, a Jewish friend of mine who's converted to Jesus Christ, has asked me to come. You say, you can't preach in Cuba. Don't tell God what he can and cannot do. And so they fill the house. We can't go to the streets, but they can. And they're having hundreds come to Christ in Cuba. So as you are praying for our ministry, we're carrying it all around the world. We thank you and appreciate those of you that are interceding. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Would you stand, please, for the reading and teaching of God's Word? If perchance you do not have a Bible, look to your left or right. Somebody near you does. If you have a Bible, check to see if somebody near you needs one. There are a lot of books, but there is only one book that tells the truth at every station, and that is the Word of God. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they'd drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. The prayer is answered. Look at verse 20. This is 9 months later. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, Hannah conceived, and she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, would you like to know that when you kneel to pray, God is hearing? I want to say as we begin the message, God does not, I repeat, does not hear every prayer. But if you'll learn how to pray like Hannah, he will hear you, and this message could help you as we look at the message entitled Prevailing Prayer. Thank you. Be seated, please. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. Give you glory for those who trusted you last night. Thank you for those who may be in this service today who've come to church but not to Christ. We plead Acts 26:18 to open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. We thank you that our God is the God of Pentecost who did it then and can do it again. May we all take spiritual steps this day. We'll be glad we took when we meet you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. God is inviting us to talk to him. Did you ever consider that the God who made you and holds your next breath in his hands has invited you into his throne room to carry on a perpetual conversation with him? Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come forth therefore boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The greatest privilege of all of Christianity is the privilege of prayer. But the greatest problem in many of the lives of Christians is the problem of prayer. Years ago, a man did a survey and came to this conclusion: the average Christian prays 4 minutes a day. Then he said the average preacher prays 7 minutes a day. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever is wrong with you is wrong with your prayer life. It was Murray McShane who said, "Whatever a man is on his knees, that he is, and nothing else." I'm not here this morning to intimidate you, but to, by God's grace, inspire you, instruct you in this matter of prayer. The word pray means to ask. It may mean many things, but it means to ask. The question is, how is it that you can ask and get the answer to your prayer? Almost every week of my life, I read a couple of books, and I like to read success stories. This is a success story on supplication. The lady's name is Hannah, which means favored. She's married to a man named Elkanah. For some reason, Elkanah married two women. Now, I don't know, so don't ask me in the lobby, why in the world did he do that? I couldn't answer that for any man. I believe God made one man for one woman for one lifetime. Say amen. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, very simple. He didn't make Adam and Eve, Francis and Sarah. He just made Adam and Eve. One man for one woman for one lifetime. But there is an associate wife, her name is Peninnah, and she has children. There is one thing I know. You take two women, put them in the same house with the same man, you got trouble every day. Peninnah had children, Hannah had none. She was vexed in her soul. She realized that short of a miracle, she would stay barren. She is a picture in the Old Testament of many people living in a New Testament age. If you've been saved, we're married to Jesus. We're the bride. He's the groom. He's coming soon. He went to prepare a place for us. And one day, our husband's coming to take us home. Little boy had just heard a message on heaven. He was walking with his grandfather out of church, looked up at the starry heavens and said to his grandfather, "Grandpa, if heaven's this pretty on the outside, wonder what it really looks like on the inside. One day we'll know soon." But though Hannah had children, or Hannah had a husband and a home, she had no fruit of her womb. Many born-again believers like that, saved on the way to heaven, but no fruit. John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit." Scholars like to argue, I just like to preach. Whatever that fruit is, part of it is the fruit of another soul. 95% of those who say, "I am saved," will die without leading anybody to Jesus Christ. There's barrenness in our churches. Then there's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Against this there is no law." Are you a meek person, teachable? Are you a patient person? Are you a joyful person? Dear friend, if you want fruit, it will occur on your knees, not on your feet. And so Hannah begins to pray. Charlie Spurgeon said, "The goal of prayer is the ear of God." Hannah got God's ear. Watch why. Look down, please, in verse 11. The Bible says she vowed a vow. I learned two things about a vow. Number one, nobody ever had to make one. Number two, if you made it, you were obligated to death to carry it out. In the Hebrew mind, nothing was more serious than making a vow. The Bible says in Judges 11:30 that Jephthah opened his mouth to the Lord. He said, "I cannot turn back." If God is going to hear you when you ask and pray, first you must come to him seriously. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh to them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth or in sincerity." In Hosea 7:14, God turned down the prayer. He said, "They have not cried unto me with their heart." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You'll seek me and find me," listen carefully, "when you search for me with your whole heart." half-hearted praying, you may as well take a nap. God is not interested. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, James 5:16. Confess your faults one another. Pray for one another. Listen to the words, the effectual. We get our term energy from that. Fervent or boiling hot prayer of a righteous man, a man right with God, avails much. What's the opposite? If you're a carnal Christian with a casual prayer life, you might as well forget praying. God is not listening. The Bible does not teach God hears every prayer. When you come, you must come seriously to Him. 35 years of evangelism, crisscrossing the nation, the world. I've never been in an old-fashioned heaven-sent meeting without the reality in the lives of believers of seeking God. I pulled in North Carolina, and the pastor said, you do the preaching, we'll do the praying. I have some men coming. That usually means 5, 10, 15 men. The parking lot was filling up. I went to the prayer meeting. I'd been in the church a number of times. This would scare some of you, but the place was full of men praying. When I stepped in the side door, they were not standing, they were not kneeling, and they were not sitting. Up and down every aisle, men were on their face pleading with God to do a new work. It was like a holy moving of the Spirit. The next morning, I said to my wife, you wait, God will make an explosion. 35 people trusted Jesus Christ in the first service. It was exciting because they had prayed that 100 would visit. Over 100 trusted Christ. You say, preacher, I'd love to get in a meeting like that. It will cost you. It will cost you serious praying. I went to preach for my friend Hal Hightower when he was a pastor. We had 525 soldiers in two services. They baptized the place in prayer. I got up and preached a simple gospel message. Over 400 soldiers came to the foot of the old rugged cross. That is not by accident. That's what God does. Some people are so concerned about today. Listen, the God of Pentecost is our God. If in a brief message, a simpleton named Peter with the power of the Holy Spirit seeking God as they'd been in prayer could preach a message and 3,000 get saved, the God who did it then is the God who can do it again. I was preaching in Puerto Rico. Johnny Daniels called me. He said, we have been on a 40-day fast. The average person you met has never fasted 40 days in his entire life. He said, you'll have liberty to preach. Brother McAllister, in Sunday school, 6 adults trusted Jesus Christ. Scores of people came and received the Lord. Why? Because the atmosphere was electric with those who'd been bombarding heaven. When you pray, you must come seriously. But I want you to notice again in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me. Not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child. God did not use the word handmaid once, but 3 times. What does it mean? Literally translated, female slave. Please understand this. When she came seriously. When she came submissively. She did not come bossing God, she came begging God. Psalm 9:12, he forgets not the cry of the humble. Psalm 86:1, bow down thine ear and hear, for I am poor and needy. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, listen carefully, the Lord will not hear me. Let me tell you what it is, my friend, when you know there's sin in your life and you will not confess it, it's P-R-I-D-E, pride. And here's what God says. If there is iniquity in your life today and you refuse to confess it, don't pray. For instance, you may be here and you've been verbally abusing your wife and you've been treating her like dirt. Don't pray. Not until you get right with her and right with God. Preacher, why? 1 Peter 3:7 says we're heirs together of the grace of life. And he says we're to treat the wife as the weaker vessel lest your prayers be hindered. Now, you can treat her any way you want. Just don't pray for the finances. Don't pray for another job. God's not going to hear you. Lady, you may be the most boastful gospeler in this church. And now, Pastor, they do it in high tech and sometimes while you're preaching. And you may think it's cute, but Ephesians 4:29, the Bible tells us that let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. And good friend, if you are slandering and slicing other people, until you make that thing right, God's not going to hear your prayer. You may be a rebellious teenager. You understand Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment. You can disobey and disrespect them, but don't pray about your exams. Don't pray about your relationships with others. Preacher, I believe God hears every prayer. He does not, Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear. Isaiah 66:2 says, to this man will I look. It means to this man I'll pay attention. You ever been talking to somebody and they act like they're not listening? Can I tell you, when you talk to God and you've got sin and pride in your life, he's not listening. But I'll tell you, he'll give you his attention and he'll focus on your need if you'll obey him. He said, to this man will I look. Even him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, listen, and trembles at my word. There's not much trembling at the preaching of God anymore. I was preaching in North Carolina. A lot of people got saved. One man left under such conviction, he walked in on his own accord. But he was so rebellious against God that he could not walk out. They had to help him to his car. You say, preacher, I don't like that. I do, because I believe we need an old-fashioned move of God again that breaks man's pride and brings him to the foot of the old rugged cross. And so I'd like to ask you today, when you come to Jesus, are you coming to him seriously? Are you coming to him submissively? But I want you to notice in the third place, she prayed, give unto thine handmaid a man child. Now she's praying specifically. We have generic pharmaceuticals and generic grocery stores and generic Baptist prayer meetings. God bless us. God help us. There are times, friend, we don't know what we ought to pray. So the Spirit will pray for us. But more often than not, we know what we ought to pray for. Mark 11:24, therefore, whatsoever things you desire, that's specific, believe you shall receive them, you shall have them. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Dr. Dickerson, do you ever take prayer requests here? How many of you have ever given a prayer request? Would you raise your hand? That's not a Baptist thing. That's a Bible thing. It's a good thing to do. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, Matthew 18:19, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. My wife and I covenant and pray about many, many things. There were at least two prayer requests we saw definitely answered last week. How long has it been since God specifically answered your prayer? Now, let me encourage you. You might wish to get yourself a prayer journal. Preacher, where can you buy one? You can go to CVS, Walgreens, Walmart, or Kmart. You say, preacher, do they sell spiritual paraphernalia? No, they look like a spiral notebook. But if you'll take a pen and write prayer journal, you can sanctify it. Amen. Open to page 1 and write down family members not yet saved. How many of you in this building have unsaved family members? Would you raise your hand? It's got to be 90% of the crowd. Not trying to hurt you, trying to help you. Do you specifically and seriously pray for them? My sister married an unsaved man. Nice guy, but nice guys don't go to heaven. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. I witnessed to him many times. Our children prayed for him. He was an object of prayer constantly. On one occasion, my sister and I and her husband were having lunch, and my brother-in-law said to me, can you come over to the house? He wanted to ask spiritual questions, which I answered from the Bible, and I could tell God was breaking him down, and he was under conviction. He bought a couple of bicycles and gave them to my daughters. I could only take one home at that time. I said, thank you, Dave. Seriously consider being saved. Well, I was back in a few months, and we had lunch again, and he said, can you come over to the house? I said, that's two in a row. God's doing something. And I looked at him, and I said, Dave, you've been kind to invite me in. Now, when are you going to get saved? And he looked at me and said, already did. I said, you what? He said, already did. He said, when last time you told me, did you know your daughter Beth wrote me a letter? I said, no. He said, she told me the same thing in a letter that you told me when she was thanking me for the bicycle. He said, I dropped down by my bedside and received Christ. Well, I was glad and mad at the same time. That cotton picker had been married, been saved for about 5 weeks and never bothered to call me. But he got saved. You say, preacher, why did you tell the story? Because 3 years ago I buried him. My sister called me on the phone. She says, my husband has a growth the size of his fist. Would you please come? When my wife and I got there, it was too late to witness. It was too late to pray. He was gasping for breath, and in a few hours he was gone. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a time it's too late to pray. And you need to understand, nobody goes to purgatory because there is no purgatory. And you can pay any church you want, but there'll never be a second chance, and praying for the dead's not taught in the Bible. If you're going to pray, you need to pray seriously. You need to pray with your family and for your family. My son left the field of evangelism and went into an associate pastorate with Dr. Chuck Phelps. During the transition, he would call me about every other day. And I'd say the same thing. Here's what I suggest, and your knees work like mine do. Use them, big boy. And God has, by His grace, demonstrated to he and his wife and family how powerful God is. One of the greatest things you'll ever teach to your children is not how to hunt and fish and drive a car. It's not how to shop and make a grocery list or build a wonderful meal. It's how to get in touch with God. When my wife and I drop dead and are not here any longer, if Jesus doesn't come, I want to leave behind three children that know how to get in touch with God. When you come seriously and specifically. Flip the page and pray for your pastor. How many of your members here at Calvary? Would you raise your hand? If you're glad that God called Pastor Dan Dickerson to be your pastor, would you say amen? I told him today, there's few guys that I know that walk in the Spirit like he does. I meet some guys who have compassion, some have convictions. Your pastor has both. He's a very well-balanced man. That's why I said if I lived here, he'd be my pastor. And let me tell you something about your pastor. He's just as much flesher as you are. If you think you fight with temptation in your sphere of influence, you ought to have the sphere of influence he has. There's a target as big as a barn on him. Please intercede for him. And while you're praying for him, you pray for Brother McAllister and myself. One of the greatest thrills I have is getting text messages and emails sometimes from people I don't even know praying for you. Been praying for you for 15 years. I've had people walk up to me I've never met in my life and said, I heard you on a CD. By the way, I look a lot better on CD than I do in person. And he said, I heard of you on CD and I've been praying for you ever since. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his wife. Pray for the pastoral staff. Flip the page. Now pray for your missionaries. And don't pray like this. God bless all the missionaries everywhere. I didn't get it done. Pray specifically. Dr. Dickerson, how many missionaries does Calvary support approximately? 70. If I walked up to you today and I said, please stand, sir, you represent your family. 70 missionaries supported. Just tell me the names of two families. Tell me where they're serving, their most recent prayer request. Can you do that? I'm out of the country 5 or 6 times every year, preaching all across the world. I went into Togo, Africa. And as I preached twice before I went to bed, we went to the compound. I heard blood-curdling screams. I said to my pastor friend, what in the world is that? He said, next door to us is a village that worships demons. They're calling them up. I said, do they do it every night? He said, I put my children to bed every night listening to this. I pillowed my head that night and I said, the average Baptist in America has no clue how to pray for your missionaries. The statistics are terrible and the attrition rate is horrendous. We need to be interceding. And then flip the page and write down prayer requests that you have. Do you have a financial need? Do you have a physical need? Do you have a spiritual need? Do you have an emotional need? What kind of need do you have and how long has it been since God specifically answered your prayer? Now, good friend, when you do that and put the date that the prayer is answered, Satan whispers to you, God's not alive. You could pick up this book and say you're a liar, Satan, and pick up this book and say, I know doctrinally he's alive and I know practically he's alive because no dead God can answer prayer. And if God's going to use you and you're going to see magnificent things happen, it's going to be in direct relationship to your prayer life. Take your Bible, please, and run over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 18. I want to give what I call a gospel commercial. It is good news. This is Super Bowl Sunday. If you stay home, you're in big trouble. Tape it and watch it after the service tonight. Now, do you realize that tonight, every 30-second commercial will cost the advertisers about $3.5 million? They believe in advertising. Let me advertise today and let me get to you a gospel, a good news commercial. Most of what you see on television is bad news. This is some of the best news that you'll ever hear. Please listen carefully. A number of years ago, I was asked, if you're going to be saved, which means delivered or rescued, do you have to pray? I hesitated. I got to thinking about it, and I came back with the answer, it's yes. You say you have to pray to be saved? Yes, because the word pray means to ask. You'll never be saved in your sleep. You'll never be saved just sitting on a couch thinking. You'll never be saved pondering. There must be a time and a place that you ask. Look at Luke at chapter 18 and verse 10. two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, would you look this way? You could not find two more distinctively different people in your world than a publican and a Pharisee. Over here's the Pharisee. His name means separated one. That's what they majored on. Did you know that Pharisees fasted 2 out of every 7 days? Do you do that? Did you know that Pharisees gave 10% of everything they own? Do you do that? Did you know that Pharisees had Bible verses in their clothing? Check and see if you have any. Jesus said, if you're not better than that, you will never go to heaven. Check him out. So here is a man who is separated. Now he begins to pray. When he prays, the Bible says he prayed with himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. There he compared himself. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. Now he commended himself. I give tithes of all that I possess. You see, he did three things that were all wrong. He compared himself, he commended himself, and he condemned others. I'm certainly not like this old dirty publican over here. Now, the publican was a Jewish tax collector working for the Roman Empire. In Southern language, they were as crooked as a dog's hind leg, do you understand? Everybody hated them. Here's a hated man, an honored man. Here's a rejected man, a respected man. This man is over here, he's going to pray. The question is, which one is God going to hear? Let me show you. Look in verse 13. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote himself on his breast. That's humility. Saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is not only humility, it's honesty. And he's praying for mercy. He's praying humbly, honestly, and hopefully in a 7 simple word sentence, believing that God can. Now, this man over here has justified himself, but he'll never go to heaven. This man over here has condemned himself and knows only God can justify him, and he will go to heaven. Now, for some of you, you're saying, well, this man ought to go to heaven. He's better than this man, but you don't understand heaven. Heaven was not made for people that were better than other people. Heaven was not made for people who condemned other people. Heaven was made for sinners who would admit they could not help themselves and would trust Christ to help them. So here you have a man, and I know this man was hurt and this man was not. How do you know? Look down at verse 14. I tell you, this man, who? Verse 13. This man went down to his house justified. What's that? It means to make righteous, to declare righteous. It's a judicial term. God looked down, and he had everything recorded that this man did. By the way, every sin you've ever committed is recorded. I preached Friday night on the great white throne. The reason there's a hell and a lake of fire and a great white throne in between is because when you go to the lake of fire, the severity of it depends on how many times you've heard the gospel and how much sin is in your life. Every unsaved person goes there. But it's worse for some than others. And you don't want to go there. So this man said, I'm a sinner. I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, and I'm hell-bound. And God said, I'm taking everything that's against you, and I'm going to remove it because you have admitted it. I'm going to give you as a gift my righteousness, and I'm going to take all your sinfulness. There is not a deal like that anywhere in this world. But now this man over here was the other, and the Bible says, rather than the other. And then God condemns the man who justified himself. He said, those who justify that rather than the other, for everyone, verse 14, that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now watch me very carefully. This man today would sound like this. I go to church, treat my fellow man right. I pay my taxes. I've joined the AAA and the PTA, and I'm basically good and philanthropic, and God does not care. You say, preacher, I'm Catholic. You are a Catholic sinner. Preacher, I'm Baptist, you're a Baptist sinner. Preacher, I'm doing good, you're a do-good sinner. But here's the problem, Revelation 21 and 27, there is nothing that enters heaven that will defile it. N-O-T-H-I-N-G means you can't get into heaven with a centimeter of sin, not one. So if you die one hair off from being completely good, you cannot go to heaven. There is no purgatory. You'll have to go to hell, and we don't want you to go there. Today, this man who bragged is begging, and he's in hell. But this man who begged now is bragging, but he's not bragging on himself. If you were to find him in heaven today, he would be bragging on Jesus Christ because he knew only God could save him. He knew he needed mercy, compassion, pity, and forgiveness. And he knew he was a sinner. So how did this man get saved? Let me give you three words. First word is sin. Galatians 3 and verse 22, the scriptures conclude, all under sin. I was raised in a Christian home. My grandfather was a circuit riding preacher. Daddy was a preacher. Uncle was a preacher. Father-in-law a preacher. Not enough preachers in my family to give me one day in heaven. I was born a sinner just like everybody else. Sin. Have you ever lied? That's sin. Have you ever stolen? That's sin. Have you ever wanted something on yours? That's sin. That's three of the Ten Commandments, which make you a lying, thieving, covetous individual, and no sins getting into heaven. Word number two, sentence. He was praying for mercy, not for him to be justified by what he's done. Romans 6:23 says, the wages payment for sin is death. Separation from God, watch my hands. When you die, you will not be annihilated. Your body will be buried, and your soul will live somewhere forever, Luke 16:22. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he, same man, lifted up his eyes being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Here are his words, I am tormented in this flame. Hell has fire, and it says so in the Bible. God does not want you there. He wants you in heaven. If you die and go to hell, you'll be alive, awake, and aware for as long as there is a God. Ladies and gentlemen, I saw a man burn. I don't want to ever see it again. I have rescued people while I was a swimmer. I have fought forest fires and seen their blaze. I don't want anything to do with it, and I'm preaching to you today so you will not go to hell. If you go to hell, it will be because you came over here and walked out and said, I disagree with that guy. I'm doing the best I can, but Titus 3:5 said it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But you need to understand, I was baptized as a baby, but you need to understand, no baby in the Bible ever got baptized to go to heaven. I'll give you $2 million to find one of them. That is a man-made doctrine. It's nowhere in the Bible. You need to come over here as an alive, aware individual, repent of your sin, and receive God's Son. But what you need to understand is, I am a charter member of the church. Church will help you get saved, but church does not save. The word church is ecclesia. We call it assembly of those who've been born of the Spirit of God. So everybody today is here or here. Everybody. Everybody. Now, the question is, when did you move from here to here? It wasn't baby baptism. It wasn't confirmation. That word's used twice, referring to growth in grace, not salvation. It wasn't catechism. It wasn't any work that you've ever done. When did you move from here to here? It is a conscious choice. It never happened by accident. You ought to know the time and the place. You ought to know that it happened to you, and you ought to understand the teaching of the Bible. Sin, sentence, and thank God, sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. We're the sinners that we might be made, not achieved, but made the righteousness of God in him. This man was confused. He thought his righteousness would get him to heaven, and God ignored it all. This man was wicked and knew he had no righteousness. And he received as a free gift the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God changed his life. If you have never moved from here to here, you can today by simply admitting, I am a sinner, helpless, hopeless, and hellbound. I cannot change my life, but I can change my mind. I'll transfer all that I've been trusting in to the one who's trustworthy. I'll believe Jesus is God. I'll invite him to come in my life. Now, somebody said, preacher, I pray to receive Jesus every day. No, you don't. The Bible does not say whosoever shall keep calling upon the name of the Lord. It says whosoever shall call, singular, upon the name of the Lord one time shall be saved. If you keep calling, it's because you are trusting yourself, not Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I've always been saved. No, if you have to be saved, it's because you were not. There has to be that point in time. I'm a sinner. I don't want that. I repent, and I place all of my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. When did that happen to you? Give yourself your testimony. When? Summer, winter, spring, or fall? Where? Church? Home? Camp? Who led you to Christ? Mom, dad, brother, sister, preacher? Could you stand today and take your Bible and show everybody in this building that you're certain you're going to heaven? If your answer is no, look how simple it is. Move from here, come over here, and there's seven simple words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven simple words between you and hell. I beg you in Jesus' name to receive him today. Close your Bibles, if you will, as I close the message. If you read verse 12 in the closing part of that text that I read, you'll find that he kept on praying. The Bible says he prayed seriously, submissively. He came specifically and he prayed steadfastly. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. The Bible tells us many, many times, please look right at me, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it's required in stewards a man be found faithful. Now, I want to do something before I close today. I want to help some of you believers who are hurting in your heart. You may have a wayward son. Evangelist friend of mine said, I'm going to stay home when you come. My daughter's living with a man. She's breaking our heart. Would you talk to her? It was like talking to a brick wall. I said, honey, you're going to destroy your life. Please come back to Jesus. That evangelist came to me and he said, we're going to start a 40-day fast. 20 days into it, she came home. Now, you're going to have a tendency to say, come right on back in, but he did the right thing, he said. When she said, Dad, can I come home? He said, not on your terms, but only on God's. I'll tell you what happens a lot of times. Kids get out and lose their money and lose their friends, and they come home to get some more to go back to sin. Listen carefully. She said, Daddy, I'll do anything. He was to leave Saturday. On Friday, she said, Dad, could I go to the meeting with you? She had no interest sometimes before. At great expense, he booked a ticket. She went Sunday morning under horrendous conviction. Sunday night while he was preaching, he called me after the service. His daughter got up, came down the center aisle, both hands out, saying, oh, Daddy, help me, I'm going to hell. Please help me, I'm going to hell. He turned and said, Pastor, you'll have to close. Led his daughter to Christ. You say, preacher, that's wonderful. Here's the rest of the story. She went off to Ambassador Baptist College, married a preacher, raising three kids. She's a pastor's wife today because she had some parents that would not quit. And I want to say to some of you brokenhearted parents in this building, don't you quit. Don't you quit, because the Spirit of God can reach those kids wherever they are. Some of you have been praying, and you prayed for years for unsaved relatives. My wife's father was raised in a religious family, but at age 20, he heard an evangelist named Anthony Zioli preach in Chicago, Illinois. He traded all of his religion for a relationship and accepted Jesus Christ. I think it was exciting. He lived to be 87. For 67 years, he walked with God. He witnessed to his sisters. He had six of them, but they were very hard-hearted. Over a period of time, they began to melt, and some trusted Jesus Christ. Greatest day in your life. Trade in for religion. Your work doesn't work. For a relationship, because his work does work. One of the aunts that I witnessed to is Stella. You talk about hostile. The first time I witnessed to her, she shook the kitchen towel at me. She was irate with me, and she thought her Italian blood would win, but she forgot I'm Scotch-Irish, and we can fight just as good as they can. I smiled at her and said, I love you in spite of you, and I'm going to keep witnessing. Time went by. We found out that after my wife had witnessed her the last time, she was going to die. Thank God for independent Baptist preachers that are soul winners. I called a buddy of mine in New Jersey. I said, I know you've been once, but she's not long for the world. Would you please go and witness to Aunt Stella again? He walked in with his wife and told me the whole story later. He went up to the bedside of Aunt Stella, who was totally conscious and rational. He said, Aunt Stella, God has spared your earthly life to give you eternal life. And he asked a question that I'm going to ask everybody in this building. Aunt Stella had already said, she'd always said, my religion's good enough, my religion's good enough. He said, now, Aunt Stella, is your religion good enough to die by? Did you hear that in the balcony and all across this building? I'm asking you a question. Is your religion good enough to die by? If your answer's no, you better get rid of it and get in Jesus. She began to weep. She said, no. No, it's not. I'm going out into eternity and it's not. He showed her what I showed you. Sin, sentence, sacrifice. God loves you, and He loves you too much to let you stay like you are. She bowed her head. He called me on the telephone after it happened. Here's how she prayed. She didn't pray, "Dear God, I'm a sinner." She started her prayer by saying, "Dear God, I'm a bad, bad sinner." You know what she did? She moved from here to here and put her faith in Jesus Christ and began to tell people. And in 2 weeks, she was in eternity. Aunt Stella's not in hell with the rest of the religious people. She's in heaven. When I shut off the phone from hearing him telling me the story, my wife was weeping. I said, "How long did you pray for Aunt Stella?" My beautiful wife looked up at me and said, "I prayed for her 50 years. 50 years. And I want to tell you today, it's always too soon to quit praying. Talk to me. What was the name of the little boy that Hannah bore? His name was? Say it. It means ask of God or gift of God. If you move from here to here and ask God, He'll save you and give you the gift of eternal life. And if you moved over here and you'll learn how to pray, you'll get gifts from the Heavenly Father that you'll never see any other way. Question, are you born again? If Jesus walked in today and instead of taking majesty hymnals, He took the book of life. Whoever's not found written the book of life, cast in the lake of fire. He walked up to you with the book of life. He put the book of life in your lap and said, "Find your name. For if your name is not written in the book of life, you are cast eternally in the lake of fire." If Jesus put the book of life in your lap and said, "Find your name," is it there? Is it there? Can you prove from this book that your name is in the book of life? If you cannot, I beg you as your friend, move from here, over here, humbly, honestly, and hopefully, by faith, receive Christ and begin the greatest life of talking to the King of the ages that you can ever have.